Brothers and sisters, I had the chance to be in the conference center this weekend as a significant change happened in the church that also had an impact on us. And as I was walking from that meeting, I was behind a few students who probably are in this meeting today, and I overheard them say how excited they were and how much they would look forward to devotional. It was obvious why they had that level of excitement. As we shared those feelings with Elder Bednar, he was on campus for about 3 hours yesterday with us, he asked if I would read this message for you. Quote, "I regret I cannot be with you at devotional today, as I have assignments and responsibilities to tend to in Salt Lake City. I hope you will understand my absence. Please know, however, that my heart is in both places. For a limited time, at least, I will have dual responsibilities here at BYU-Idaho and in connection with my new assignment. The entire campus community will be informed about my schedule as soon as more details are available. Over the past few days, Sister Bednar and I have received literally hundreds of thoughtful emails and notes and other expressions of support. Thank you. We hope you will understand if we are not able to respond to them in a timely way. Sister Bednar and I look forward to being with you, with all of you soon. In the meantime, know that we love you and appreciate you. Thank you again for the many expressions of support and for your prayers in our behalf." Unquote. Brothers and sisters, he loves you. It was a very emotional experience yesterday as he hugged many of us. And I know he'd want you to know of that love he has for you. I think almost as a, in reverence to one of the things he brought to campus, now is the time when we need to show how much we've learned from him by showing our scriptures. Thank you. I'm sure he would be pleased. Sister Christine Geddes has been invited to be our devotional speaker today. She teaches in the foreign language department here at BYU-Idaho and is also an adjunct faculty member in the religion department. She did her undergraduate work in English and French and her graduate work in linguistics, both at Brigham Young University, Provo. Sister Geddes has served in numerous church callings related to young women, including being president, as teacher in a number of organizations, Sunday school, Relief Society, and primary, and as a member of a number of presidencies or of presidencies in the Relief Society, both at the ward and stake level. She currently serves as the gospel doctrine teacher in her ward. Sister Geddes is married to Matt. Her husband is with her this afternoon. They are the parents of four children. And I asked Matt, who is one of the deans on our campus, what he would share with me specifically about his companion. And it was really sweet. He said that the best thing that could be said about Sister Geddes is that she loves teaching. And what I know of Sister Geddes, that is absolutely true. In fact, I think an indicator of that is typically your love for things is how your children tend to accept and express your interests. That is obvious as three of her children are currently, either have or are currently working on becoming teachers, just like their mother. Following Sister Geddes' remarks, the benediction will be offered by Allison Walker, a freshman from Tucson, Arizona. Sister Geddes.
As I left the house this morning, one son said to me, "Break a leg, Mom." I said, "Too late, I already did." And then the other son said, "That was a lame thing to say." But I'm really grateful to be in one piece enough to be able to be with you here today. I'd like to tell you about one of my sons who's a very deep sleeper. When he was little, he would talk in his sleep. His brothers and sister loved having conversations with him when he was asleep, and they even recorded some of them to prove they really happened. He would also walk in his sleep, which was very dangerous and pretty scary. In the middle of one winter night, our next-door neighbors heard a child crying outside. They looked out and saw our little boy lying in the street in sub-zero weather in his pajamas. They picked him up, brought him to our house, put him in the nearest empty bed. When they called and told us about it the next day, we were horrified but extremely grateful because they clearly saved his life. As he grew into his teenage years, it became increasingly difficult to get him up in the mornings. We would call and coax, play loud music, jump on his bed, bribe with wonderful smelling breakfast, anything we could think of. When he left on his mission, he took 3 alarm clocks with him and wrote to us that he had instructed his companions to set the alarm clocks and then hide them from him each night so he could wake up the next morning. Of course, none of you students has ever slept through an alarm, right? And certainly you have never slept through a class here at BYU Idaho. That could be dangerous. You could miss out on something crucial. Although I have heard of teachers who carry stethoscopes and occasionally feel the need to check for vital signs in their classes. It seems that the Lord must also go to great lengths to wake us up and save our eternal lives. It's amazing how frequently the scriptures use this metaphor, suggesting that we, in the mortal natural man state, are spiritually really sleepy and very difficult to awaken to God's saving realities. Nephi is keenly aware of this, and in 2 Nephi chapter 4, verse 28, he cries, "Awake, my soul, no longer droop in sin. Rejoice, O my heart, and give place no more for the enemy of my soul." Please turn with me to 2 Nephi chapter 1. Starting with verse 13, Lehi pleads with his sons, "Oh, that you would awake, awake from a deep sleep, yea, even from the sleep of hell, and shake off the awful chains by which ye are bound, which are the chains which bind the children of men." Now verse 14, "Awake and arise from the dust, and hear the words of a trembling parent." Now skip to verse 23, "Awake, my sons, put on the armor of righteousness, shake off the chains with which ye are bound, and come forth out of obscurity and arise from the dust." In Jacob chapter 3, verse 11, as he teaches the people at the temple about materialism, pride, and immorality, which are incidentally the 3 big ones of our day as well, Jacob exhorts, "O my brethren, hearken unto my words. Arouse the faculties of your souls. Shake yourselves that ye may awake from the slumber of death and loose yourselves from the pains of hell." King Benjamin, Alma, Mormon, Isaiah, Paul, and others warn their people and us to awaken from an endless sleep to a sense of our utter dependence on the Lord, to awaken from a lively sense of our guilt to righteousness, and to awaken to a remembrance of our duty to God. Modern servants of God plead with us to wake up with the same kind of intensity. Listen to the words of President David O. McKay, quote, "With all our boasted civilization, there never was a time when spiritual awakening and spiritual ideals were more needed. Mankind needs a spiritual awakening, brothers and sisters. The carnal-minded are causing heartaches and threatening the extinction of the race. My faith in the ultimate triumph of the gospel of Jesus Christ assures me that a spiritual awakening must come. It will come through the acceptance of Jesus Christ and obedience to the gospel." End quote. Elder Melvin Hammond tells the story of camping with his young son, who in the darkness of the night felt a little insecure and asked, "Dad, are you awake?" Our families and loved ones, Elder Hammond teaches, need to know that we are awake to the things that are most important, the eternal realities of God's commandments, crucial family relationships, and sacred covenants. It's as if these servants of God, ancient and modern, are begging us, "Come on, wake up. You don't get it. Hello. Can you hear me now? If you snooze, you lose." Whoops, looks like I just interrupted somebody's nap just now. Be careful. This is a talk about staying awake. I know that these crutches are good for a lot of things. So, watch out. But these servants want us to see things as they really are. As Jacob teaches, "For the Spirit speaketh the truth and lieth not," unlike the enemy of our soul. and speaketh of things as they really are and of things as they really will be. In the end, says Elder Maxwell, we will either have chosen to act in accord with things as they really are, or we will have opted for the fleeting things of this world. And this is a dying world. Do you remember the movie The Truman Show? It's about a character who is placed in a fake world where every element of his environment is controlled from the time he's born for the sole purpose of having an interesting TV show. It's like a soap opera, except that the main character is a real person. But Truman doesn't know it. At the end, he finds the exit sign on the elaborately designed set, realizes his world is not the real world, and is able to escape. Could it be, brothers and sisters, that many of us are putting stock in the temporary realities and vain imaginations of an unreal world? Are we sleepwalking our way through our one chance at mortality, not realizing that we are following popular values, attitudes, fashions, opinions of those who never trusted in God or maybe never believed in God or in what President Spencer W. Kimball calls absolute truth? He explains that God's realities will not go away just because some have doubts about them. Opinion cannot change laws or absolute truths. Opinion will never make the earth to be flat, the sun to dim its light, God to die, or the Savior to cease being the Son of God. A few years ago, I was standing in line at the grocery store and I saw a Time magazine cover that said something like, Jesus Christ, Son of God or Great Teacher? I read the article, and I was really surprised to see how many people, professed Christians even, and religious leaders, say that he was merely a great teacher. Some recent best-selling novels base their whole story on this same premise. C.S. Lewis contends that this is a lot of rubbish. Quote, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. End quote. Besides the very nature of our fallen state, there are many forces at work which delight to lullaby us, keep us deeply and ignorantly asleep, and obscure our vision of things as they really are. In his 18th century masterpiece, The Dunciad, Alexander Pope writes of the great goddess Dullness, who prevents inspiration and keeps her subjects from light and truth, predominantly through the words and writings of base minds. Nor is she content with dull and sleeping subjects, but forces evil and filth about them to keep them captive. Here is Pope's description of the goddess named Dullness. Dullness or all possessed her ancient right, daughter of chaos and eternal night. Laborious, heavy, busy, bold, and blind, she ruled in native anarchy the mind. Still her old empire to restore she tries, for born a goddess, Dullness never dies. And who the most in love of dirt excel, or dark dexterity of groping well, who flings most filth and wide pollutes around the stream, be his, the weekly journal bound. We don't have to look very far to see that the great goddess Dullness is alive and well today. Much of our popular culture, diffused by the entertainment industry and the media, appears to worship at her feet. Some reality TV programs, for example, portray reality all right. Dullness is reality in a striking parade of immorality and greed. David Nyan, a columnist and associate editor for the Boston Globe, decries TV as, quote, an open sewer coursing through our homes that has caused an alarming deadening of moral sensitivity, end quote. Unfortunately, consumers don't see labels on all media like are found on prescription drugs. Some definitely should say, warning may cause spiritual drowsiness. Elder M. Russell Ballard adds his voice of warning about our media, quote, family-destructive viewpoints are regularly portrayed as pleasurable, as stylish, as exciting, and as normal. We must not allow virtual reality to become our or our children's reality. this intelligent evil, and now he's talking about all kinds of media, causes a tolerance for perverted, addictive behavior and abominations before the Lord, end quote. Embracing these abominations enslaves us to the goddess dullness and the master of darkness whom she serves, puts us to spiritual sleep, and causes our souls to droop in sin and ignorance of absolute eternal truths. Nothing is more anesthetizing than sin. Nothing robs us of reason to rejoice more than breaking of God's absolute laws. We are mortal, and by virtue of that fallen nature, we have the predisposition to sin. Not many of us, last time I looked, are on a list of names of people ready to be translated. How dare we be so human? How dare we make so many mistakes? Making mistakes is, however, part of our mortal experience. But we need not continue in sin and error. One of the breathtakingly beautiful realities of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gift of repentance. In Hebrew, the word for repentance means to turn. In Greek, it means to adopt a new point of view. We turn our hearts to God and present Him with our wills, which Elder Maxwell assures us is the only thing we really have to give Him which is not already His. When we repent, we adopt God's point of view. We see things as they really are. We abhor the sins that offend God and bury them, just as the anti-Nephi-Lehites buried their weapons. We also focus, though, on turning away from the other daily weaknesses of the flesh, such as desires to feel superior, ego, pettiness, jealousy, bitterness, revenge, and all our other fallen emotions. We turn away from the attractions of an unreal fallen world, adopt God's way of thinking, His way of feeling, and His way of loving. When the Spirit prompts us, when we make that turn, when we finally get it, we can do tremendous good. Sister Sherry Dew, who does much good, relates how a young lady came up to her after a talk and said, "I'll bet when you get up every morning, the devil says to himself, 'Oh no, she's awake again.'" But we need to watch out. The devil, in league with dullness and her minions, will do all that they can to tempt us to push that snooze button and roll back over in lazy creature comfort. This is exceedingly dangerous because if we give in, if we don't take the chance to repent, just like when we sleep in class, we miss something crucial. There's a perfect example of this lost kind of opportunity in C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia in the book called The Last Battle. A group of dwarves who have been self-centered and nasty throughout the whole story are in a beautiful heavenly place, surrounded by beautiful sky and trees and flowers. Their mindset, however, remains as always negative and clouded, and they think they're trapped in a dark, filthy little stable where somebody's trying to get the better of them. "The dwarves are for the dwarves," is what they always call out in their typical belligerent fashion. The Christ figure in the series, Aslan, the beautiful, magnificent lion, provides them with a magnificent feast, but they think they're eating only the kinds of things you might find in a stable. He gives them veritable manna, and they take it for dung. Because of their dark, limited little minds, they will not be helped. They refuse communication with heavenly beings, and consequently, they miss out on so much. They miss out on heaven. What is it, brothers and sisters, that we are missing out on when we do not wake up to absolute truths, or when we refuse to adopt God's view? Could it be that when in our dark little stables of mortal drowsiness and ignorance, we risk missing out on the greatest of all the gifts of God? Do we risk missing out on our chance for deliverance from the wounds of sin and from escape from an unreal, dying world? Elder Orson F. Whitney tells about how he almost missed out. When he was a young yet unconverted missionary, he was being enticed by the vain imaginations of the world. He was more interested in writing newspaper articles than in studying and preaching the gospel. One night he had a dream that he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, standing behind a tree, witnessing the Savior's pain and agony. Elder Whitney was heartbroken as he watched the tears stream down the Savior's face. He recounts, "My whole heart went out to Him. I loved Him with all my soul and longed to be with Him as I longed for nothing else."
He watched the Savior walk to where the apostles Peter, James, and John waited fast asleep. The Savior shook them gently, awoke them, and without any anger or unkindness, asked them if they could not watch with him 1 hour. There he was, continues Elder Whitney, with the weight of the world's sin on his shoulders, with the pangs of every man, woman, child shooting through his sensitive soul, and they couldn't wait with him 1 hour. Elder Whitney listened as the Lord admonished, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Suddenly, the circumstances in the dream changed. The apostles were ready to ascend into heaven with the Savior. Elder Whitney could stand it no longer. He ran out from behind the tree, fell down at the Savior's feet, and begged to go with them. "No, my son, these have finished their work, and they may go with me. But you must stay and finish yours. Will promise me that I will come to you at last?" The Savior smiled sweetly and tenderly and replied, "That will depend entirely upon yourself." Elder Whitney then woke with a sob in his throat. After that experience, he vowed never to be found asleep at his post again. Losing the chance to do his duty to God, magnify a calling, or accomplish righteousness, think about it. He may have missed out on becoming an apostle of the Lord, and ultimately on the chance to ascend with the Savior. This picture by Piero della Francesco is called Resurrection. Again, we have the central act in all human history, yet the guards are sleeping through it. Here, then, is the question for the day, which my brilliant former Sunday school teacher, Vaughn Stevenson, asked one day. Will we embrace the reality of the atonement, or will we sleep through it? Will we allow the unrepented, unhealed weaknesses of the flesh to cause us to miss out? President James E. Faust makes this very strong statement. Quote, "Our salvation depends on believing in and accepting the atonement. Such acceptance requires a continual effort to understand it more fully." End quote. Will we wake up to the enabling, healing power of the atonement in this life and the exalting, glorifying power of the atonement in the next life? As the Savior answered Elder Whitney, "That depends entirely upon us." If I want my leg to heal, if I want to get well rapidly, I've got to cooperate with the doctor. I've got to be actively involved in this process of healing. Sister Elaine Sorensen, Dean of the College of Nursing at BYU, confers that, quote, "Physical healing is active. It cannot happen in a surgical suite where the pain is only a sleepy memory. It requires all of the energy of your entire being. You have to be there fully awake, aware, and participating when it happens." She explains that spiritual healing requires similar active participation. It takes us and the Lord working together to orchestrate the miracle. We can partake of the healing medicine of the atonement of our Savior who promised, "I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee," end quote. But we have to be willing to work with the Savior. This picture is Christ the Consolator by Carl Henrik Bloch. The word consolator comes from Latin and then through the 13th century French word consolateur, which means the one who gives intense soothing. The painting depicts people of all ages and all walks of life who have come to the Lord. I love how relieved they look. They have come wounded and heavy laden. They are now intensely soothed and healed of their burdens through the grace of his love. We too can come to Christ the healer, Christ the consolator, but we must be awake and aware of things as they really are. We must actively want to be healed. We must desire to come to the Savior with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, ready for sincere repentance. Do you remember the lawyer Zeezrom in the Book of Mormon who lay sick at Sidon with a burning fever? His mind was exceedingly sore because of his iniquities after hearing the word of God. And when he saw Alma and Amulek, he stretched forth his hand and besought them that they would heal him. Alma said unto him, "Believest thou in the power of Christ unto salvation? If thou believest in the redemption of Christ, thou canst be healed." The woman who was plagued with an issue of blood for 12 years is another stunning example of someone whose belief in the power of Christ was so strong. of someone who was so spiritually awake that all she had to do was merely reach out and touch the hem of the Savior's garment and be made perfectly whole at last. In 3 Nephi, the Lord says to the righteous who were spared, "Will you not now return unto me and repent of your sins and be converted that I may heal you?" He requires our permission and our participation in our own healing. We have to be awake enough to believe in it, awake enough to ask for it, or awake enough to reach out and obtain it. Going back to where we started today in 2 Nephi chapter 4, Nephi further agonizes in verses 17 through 19 about how when he desires to rejoice, his heart groans because of his sins and the temptations which so easily beset him. Nevertheless, and this is the key, he knows in whom he has trusted. He says, "God will give me if I ask not amiss. Therefore I will lift up my voice unto thee. Yea, I will cry unto thee, my God, the rock of my righteousness." Nephi is keenly aware and awake to God's reality. He knows from whence true healing comes, and he knows that his soul needs no longer droop in sin or discouragement, all because of the great atonement of the great physician. One of the temptations that may have so easily beset Nephi was the temptation to lose hope in the face of his many trials. Is it possible that discouragement and hopelessness are another kind of sin, since they deny the enabling power of the atonement? But Nephi believed what his father Lehi had taught his little brother in 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 2. "Nevertheless, Jacob, thou knowest the greatness of God, and he shall consecrate thine afflictions for thy gain." Sometimes our afflictions, brothers and sisters, are like wake-up calls that force us to focus on things as they really are. When we have nowhere else to turn, we turn to the Lord, who then can enable us, strengthen us, bear us up, and heal us of the wounds and pains of mortality. C.S. Lewis exclaims that God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pain. Years ago, Sister Chieko Okasaki came to then Ricks College and spoke at a devotional assembly. At the luncheon before the devotional, she shared with us how in her life she had learned to place her afflictions on the altar of God and consecrate them to his service. For example, she said it was pretty tough being Japanese during World War II. She agonized over the treatment of her people, but decided to ask the Lord how she could turn over this pain to his will. The Lord taught her to use her ethnic background to teach the sisters of the church about the beauty of our diversity in a worldwide church, which she has done so beautifully and so well in her writings and in the General Relief Society. She also had a difficult time when she lost her husband, Ed. Apparently, they were very much in love and very close. But instead of remaining alone in her grief, she began to visit other widows in her area to bring them comfort and understanding. Sister Okasaki was able to awake to the healing reality of the atonement in her life and allow the Lord to consecrate her afflictions, not only for her eternal gain, but also for a great blessing in the lives of his other children. Exercising Christ-like love is another absolute truth. As covenant members of the kingdom, as our duty to God, we are under the sacred obligation to lift and help one another. Elder Jeffrey Holland puts it this way, quote, "The church is not a monastery for the isolation of perfect people. It's more like a hospital provided for those who wish to get well." He says that if we truly wish to come unto the Savior to be healed ourselves, if we truly wish to become like him, then we need to feel after the pain of our brothers and sisters and comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. End quote. Moreover, once we have tasted of the healing tenderness of the Lord, one of our greatest desires is to share that gentleness with our brothers and sisters. During our 12 years in Hawaii, we learned so much from those wonderful island people. The analogy of how to catch sand crabs stands out in my mind. It's so easy. You just dig a hole in the sand, put a bucket in the hole, put some bait on the bottom of the bucket, and then watch as a little unwary sand crab comes walking along sideways and plop falls in. Then another and another till pretty soon you've got a whole bucket of sand crabs. And you don't even have to put a lid on it. Because as soon as one little crab tries to escape, another one jumps on him. Or if another little crab on this side comes along, two more come along, pull his legs down, and won't let him out. So when people are acting unkind, backbiting, being jealous, critical, judgmental, unforgiving, or tempting one another to break one of God's absolute laws, the Polynesians say they're acting like crabs in a bucket. They will not let one another ascend. As I'm sure you've noticed, life can be tough. Mortality can hurt. But why make it harder for each other? Why pull each other down? Why not help each other ascend? Why not accept Elder Holland's apostolic charge? As he spoke to BYU students, he said, quote, "I ask you to be a healer, be a helper, be someone who joins in the work of Christ in lifting burdens, in making the load lighter, in making things better. Someone sitting within reasonable proximity to you today is carrying a spiritual or physical or emotional burden of some sort or some other affliction drawn from life's catalog of 1,000 sorrows." End quote. In the spirit of Elder Holland's challenge, may I in turn invite all of us today to not be like the crabs in the bucket, but to wake up to the work of the great physician and do what he does best, strengthen, succor, and lift those around us. Another very potent medicine available to us that is sometimes overlooked is the Word of God, which has an amazing power to awake and arouse our faculties. It invites the Spirit into our lives, entices us to turn and adopt God's view, and brings us to the Christ. Unlike the words inspired by the goddess Dullness that anesthetize and paralyze, the pleasing Word of God invigorates the mind and healeth the wounded soul. Alma, the elders' people at the Waters of Mormon were healed. "Behold, the Spirit changed their hearts. Yea, he awakened them out of a deep sleep, and they awoke unto God. Behold, they were in the midst of darkness. Nevertheless, their souls were illuminated by the light of the everlasting Word." President Ezra Taft Benson expounds on this verse, stating, "We need to use the everlasting Word to awaken those in a deep sleep, so they will awake unto God." Let me tell you about two students I had here at BYU Idaho. One young man came to our campus with a rather negative attitude and a somewhat dark countenance. He was critical of his classes and vocally abusive to his peers. He was having trouble with his roommates and trouble with his grades. He shared with me that he didn't like his life and that he was really having a rough time. And then he also wrote on an assignment that he was deeply involved in sin. I hoped that with priesthood counsel and that with sincere study of the Word of God, that he would find consolation. Unfortunately, he refused help and would not turn to the Lord. He would not make the necessary effort to experiment upon the Word. He left BYU Idaho spiritually very sleepy and still very much unhealed. Contrast this with a young lady who was also troubled. The goddess Dullness had deceived her, and she had broken God's absolute law of chastity. When she read the very verse about the power of the pleasing Word of God to heal the wounded soul, she opened her heart and mind to the Word and began taking her study of the Book of Mormon very seriously. She had an awakening experience and began to apply the atonement to her personal situation. She took the necessary step and went to her bishop. She made a 180 turn and shared with me that she was making great changes in her life and was so grateful for the healing that was taking place. Her soul was awakened. It no longer drooped in sin. Her heart rejoiced in the amazing gift of repentance and the fact that she could adopt God's view and no longer feel shame before him. She knew that the last part of Moroni chapter 7, verse 48 now applied to her too.
When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he really is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. How poignant are the last words of our beloved Elder Maxwell, as he must have known his time with us was limited. Of all the realities he could have reemphasized, he chose to leave written indelibly in our hearts and minds the absolute truth and reality of God's love for each of us. Savor with me the tender message that he shared from this very pulpit last spring and in the general session of priesthood. Quote, "I testify to you that God has known you individually for a long time. He has loved you for a long, long time. He not only knows the names of all the stars, he knows your names and all your heartaches and all your joys. By the way, you've never seen an immortal star. They finally expire. But seated by you today are immortal individuals, imperfect, but who are nevertheless trying to be like Jesus." End quote. How blessed we are to have been taught at the feet of one who knew and exemplified the love of God. The prophet Moroni concludes his message and really sums up what I'd like to share with you today in Moroni chapter 10, verses 30 and 31. "And again, I would exhort you that you would come unto Christ and lay hold upon every good gift, and touch not the evil gift nor the unclean thing, and awake and arise from the dust, O Jerusalem, yea, and put on thy beautiful garments, O daughter of Zion, and strengthen thy stakes and enlarge thy borders forever, that thou mayest no more be confounded, that the covenants of the eternal Father which he hath made unto thee, O house of Israel, may be fulfilled." The bottom line to all of this is quite simply, if you snooze, you lose. If you sleepwalk, like my son did when he was little, and lie down in the freezing roadway of sin and choose not to repent, the vital warmth of your spirituality will soon ebb away, and you may never again awake to the bright and beautiful rays of the eternal sun. On the other hand, if you wake up unto Christ, all that the Lord has is yours. But let me repeat it one more time. As the Lord said to that young Orson F. Whitney when he was about your age, it all depends on you. My sweet young brothers and sisters, I would like to add my fervent testimony today that Jesus Christ really is who he says he is. His work can and does accomplish what he promises. You and I may become exalted, glorified, radiantly beautiful, powerful, joyous beings, just like he is. But we have to awaken our souls to his atoning reality, remember our duty to God, and shun the goddess dullness in all her many forms, so that our souls will no longer droop in sin or discouragement or sleepy ignorance. I believe with all my heart that because of his unfathomable love, we may come unto him and be healed through his pleasing word and by participating in his work and glory to love and heal his family, our precious brothers and sisters. Then will our hearts rejoice, and with the psalmist we shall sing, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." In the sacred name of Jesus Christ, amen.